we complete our study of the fourth of seven major sections that comprise the book of the Revelation. In section one, covering chapters 1 through 3, we saw Christ as personally very active in the midst of the seven churches, otherwise referred to as the seven lampstands. And regardless of the unique circumstances facing each of those churches, believers in Christ were encouraged by Christ's promise of a future and eternal victory that would be theirs if they would live their lives in Christ as overcomers and conquerors. In section 2, covering chapters 4 through 7, where we are confronted with the problem of finding someone worthy to open the scroll, we are again presented with Christ, this time as the Lion and the Lamb. And you notice we did hear that phrase in one of our songs today. The Lion and the Lamb, the only one who is qualified to take the scroll from the hand of God and break its seals. And with the breaking of the seven seals, we are made aware that because of the forces of evil, God's people are made subject to trials and afflictions. Yet these persecutions under God's sovereign control only serve to make the lampstands shine brighter as God's people faithfully serve the conquering Christ, who is the Lion and the Lamb. In section 3, chapters 8 through 11, where we see God taking up the cause of His people by sending seven trumpets of warning to the unbelieving world, calling them to repent, we sadly discover that these preliminary judgments fail to move sinful men to repent of their sinful ways. And because of their refusal to repent, God assures them that He will come again in wrath to destroy those who are destroying the earth with their rebellion and reward those who reverence His name. Now, in section 4, which we complete today, covering chapters 12 through 14, including verses 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 15, we have seen what can be considered as the heart of the book of the Revelation. This is true because it holds the key to understanding the whole book. In this section, we are made aware of the unseen battle or war that is going on in the heavenlies between Christ and Satan. In a war that got its start in Genesis 3, when the serpent deceived the woman and led Adam and Eve to sin against the Lord their God. With this introduction to Satan, otherwise known as the dragon, we also become aware of his agents, his accomplices in crime, if you would. His two primary agents include the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, more commonly known as the Antichrist and the false prophets. When we studied those characters, I made a point of saying that they are representative of contemporary people in every time period who function in the authority and spirit of those two evil beasts. Together with the dragon, they form a counterfeit trinity to imitate the triune God as best they can. Section 4 also introduces us to the woman Babylon the Great, who uses her seductive powers to gain control of people and make them servants of the sea beast. Then finally, this section tells us of those who follow the beast and take his mark by standing in opposition to Christ the Lamb. These five characters, the dragon, the sea beast, the earth beast, Babylon the harlot, and those who wear the mark of the beast, form the army that is set against the Creator and against the Lamb and those who follow the Lamb. And what we will discover in the remaining three major sections of this book of Revelation is that in pretty much reverse order, we will read about how each of these characters, these agents of opposition to Christ, are conquered and judged by Christ and his angels. Chapters 15 and 16 will tell the story of the judgment of those who have the mark of the beast and worship his image. Chapters 17 through 19 will tell of the judgment of the harlot Babylon and the two beasts. And chapters 20 through 22 will tell of the judgment of the dragon. Each of those three sections are in reality taking place at the same time. They are contemporary with each other. It's as though each section is a special feature of a specific evil character or group of evil characters who are all judged at the same time. In other words, the entire book of the Revelation announces to us who place our trust in Jesus Christ, the one who conquered sin on the cross, who rose from the tomb victorious over death, and who ascended to the right hand of the throne of glory in heaven. We are given through announcement that Satan and all his agents will be defeated and thrown into the eternal lake of fire. Justice will be served in the end, and God will be glorified, and all who by faith persevere in faithfully following the Lamb will enter into the joy of Christ's victory over Satan and that was won back at the cross on Calvary. That's the story of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's intended to give God's people hope in persevering through difficult times, even times when our lives are threatened because of our identification with Christ and our obedience to his commands. This is what makes our text for today so marvelously powerful. What we read in chapter 15, verses 2 through 4, is what our response will be on that day when God has displayed his holy justice. We who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and have been gathered around the throne with God the Father and Christ the Lamb, where they are seated, will break out in victorious song, singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, rejoicing for eternity in the glorious beauty of our Lord God Almighty. Such hope makes it worth it all to persevere this and every day, to live in Christ, walking in his ways, delighting in his commands, and standing firm against all opposition to Christ's lordship. What appears to be going on within the entire fourth section, beginning with chapter 12, is that after John presents to us the unholy Trinity of the dragon, the sea beast, and the earth beast, the counterfeits of the genuine triune God, John then describes history from the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven until all the saints are gathered in heaven following the final judgment. Within that story of history that begins with the rejoicing of the saints already gathered in heaven as the first fruits of a much larger harvest yet to come, filling out the full number of the 144,000, three angels tell of both the advancing of the gospel and the resistance to that gospel that takes place right up to the time of final judgment. That's chapter 14, 6 through 13. We see how those who participate in the rebellion against Christ, we see how those who participate in the rebellion against Christ have been seduced and intoxicated by the deceptions and arm twisting of Babylon the Great. As a result, God promises that the fury of his wrath will be poured out full strength on all those who worship the beast in his image and receive the number of his name. Thus we get a clear picture that we as followers of Christ must understand ourselves as warriors for and with Christ while living here on this earth. John says it this way in Revelation 14:12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and following, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games, even in London, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Immediately after this challenge that John gives us, he describes the final harvest of the grain and the grapes, the believers who are gathered into God's storehouse and the unbelievers who are crushed in God's winepress. Chapter 14:14-20. Final judgment has come. The battle of all time is over. The Lamb's victory is now complete. Those faithful to the Lamb are now sharing in the joys of the Lamb's victory. Here then is John's description of the scene in heaven following the final judgment. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given to them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And here's what they sang. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. 3 points. First, this is a victory song sung by those redeemed by the Lamb. Now, without question, the background to this description is the victorious journey of Israel through the opening of the Red Sea that God created for them to escape Pharaoh's pursuing army. Why else would these victorious ones in heaven be singing the song of Moses, the servant of God? Here we have the victorious standing beside the sea after the waters have been closed back, commencing final judgment on the Egyptian army. Thus, to say the sea now looked like glass mixed with fire is to say that the judgment of fire came upon those who had opposed God when the waters closed down upon them. And now, the waters that once gave rise to the evil beast of the sea are now calm. They are totally calm, totally without rage and waves, and are now as smooth as glass. Exodus 15, listen to the song of Moses. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has hurled into the sea. the best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. And then to verse 11, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. And then verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. This even reminds us of Jesus when he calmed the stormy waters on the Sea of Galilee. In Luke 8:22, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he, Jesus, fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Indeed, the sea is a picture of the home of evil. And Christ's defeat of Satan is thus described as a conquering of the raging, dangerous, and threatening sea. Evidence of Christ's victory is seen in the calmness of the waters, described as a sea of glass. Evidence that this was a victory of judgment is the fire that is mixed with the water. These are the fires of judgment that come from the altar in heaven and are thrown into the sea or the abyss to carry out God's wrath against all evil. As a result, the redeemed, now gathered in heaven, described as standing beside the sea that looked like glass, are now rejoicing in song, having been redeemed, protected, and preserved by the conquering Lamb. Second, the victory enjoyed by the redeemed is a threefold testimony to a rightly placed faith. Verse 2, Revelation 15, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. The victory that is being celebrated is a victory that is acquired by faith in Christ. We defeat the devil through the power of Christ. When we trust in His power, in His authority, and in His victory, then we become conquerors of the same enemy that is Christ's enemy. Now, I really can't say with certainty how much we should make of the distinctions between the beast, his image, and his number. I mean, it's all pretty much the same bailiwick. But there's something there that is calling for our attention. Notice, they were victorious over the beast. That should take us back to chapter 13, verse 2. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Did that sound similar, like it might have been plagiarized? Who is like the beast? Who is like you, O Lord? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. See, the focus here is on the personage of the beast, his power, his position, and his authority. There's something quite awesome about the beast. Without the help of God, all people would be inclined to worship him, even though, with minimal discernment, most anyone could see that the beast is Antichrist. He blasphemes God and slanders his name. Those in heaven today and those who will join them in the future are those who are victorious over the beast. They will not be taken in by his counterfeit antics or even his overt force. They will see through his deceitful character and stand strong. Second, they were victorious over the image of the beast. This seems to take one step beyond the person to images of the person. Now, it could be signs of loyalty to the beast that we wear or display or carry. It could be the yielding to the pressures of political correctness to avoid social alienation. Those in heaven today and those who will join them in the future are those who are victorious over the image of the beast. They will not turn against the Lord Jesus Christ for the temporary blessings of a culture that opposes Christ. They instead will follow the example of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They will not bow down to someone or something that attempts to displace the one true God. Such conviction put into practice was used by God as a most powerful testimony to King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember in Daniel 3:28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." John describes it similarly in Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, they overcame Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And then third, they were victorious over the number of the beast's name. It appears that the number or mark of the beast was a tool to restrict the economic prosperity of those who weren't submitting to the authority of the beast. We read that in Revelation 13, verse 16. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This is to suggest that even with the loss of the ability to buy or sell, those who will be in heaven are those who will remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this raises serious questions about our day-to-day conduct. Just when am I crossing the line that demonstrates that I am choosing my personal welfare over obedience to my Lord? What kind of compromises are acceptable while maintaining my right relationship with Christ? How many little compromises can I participate in before I finally cross the line of the real serious one that has me standing in opposition to Christ rather than trusting Him? I must leave you to think on this, but I do encourage you to always be seeking God's wisdom, to discern where you may be playing into the trap of our enemy. Be vigilant in living to bring honor to Christ and His name. The third highlight of our text is this: the praises of the redeemed describe God's perfection, which will be the content of our eternal song. The redeemed, standing beside the sea of glass in heaven, are singing praises to God out of the abundance of their gratitude. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. These are descriptions of the Lord God and Christ the King, descriptions of God's character. G.K. Beale says, "What this song of praise reveals is that God's sovereign acts are not demonstrations of raw power, but moral expressions of His just character. His redemption through Christ has brought to supreme expression how He demonstrates His justice. Those trusting in Christ have the penalty of their sin paid for by His blood, but those rejecting the divine provision will bear their own penalty for sin." In verse 3, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages." The next line strikes me: "Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name, for you alone are holy?" Because it seems to be a paraphrase that the worshippers of the beast of the sea borrowed to praise the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they all also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The judgment, this final judgment that we read about in chapter 14, has revealed the genuine and destroyed the counterfeit. Those who stayed true to the genuine now are rejoicing with genuine praise. Again from Beale, "The use of the Old Testament in verses 3 and 4 is not the result of random selection, but is guided by the theme of the first Exodus and the development of that theme later in the Old Testament. The main point of verses 2 through 4 is the adoration of God and the Lamb's incomparable act of redemption and judgment. At the consummation of history, all will acknowledge God's glory, either willfully or forcibly." And I like what Dennis Johnson says in his wrap-up of these verses: "The appropriate response to this climactic display of God's justice is holy fear expressed in glorifying God's name. The beleaguered church on earth, so seemingly weak and outnumbered, must never forget the mystery of God's kingdom growing powerfully through our frailty. The innumerable international host whom John has seen gathered around God's throne, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, provide a preview of the New Jerusalem in which the nations walk in the light of the Lamb, bring their glory and honor to lay at His feet, and find healing of all woes in the leaves of His tree of life. May this triumphant victory song of the redeemed inspire hope within us to persevere through difficult times. May we always remain faithful to Christ, the Lamb, who gave His life for us and gave us His Holy Spirit that we might have power to patiently endure and always, always give glory to God and to the Lamb. Amen.